Last week we began our new series for this month. We've been looking at the book of Ruth, and we're going to continue that today with chapter 2. So I'm going to invite David up to come and read the first part of that for us.
Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled."
We're going to carry on where David left off reading from Ruth chapter 2 and from verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, it was about 13 kilograms. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, He even said to me, "Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. Well, I've been living in Cambridge a few weeks now, so I've figured out what's going on, what it is that you like here. And I think one of the top things to see, the top attractions to see in Cambridge is roadworks. It seems like if there's a road that has two lanes, sooner or later it's going to have orange barriers and cones. And I don't know if you just like seeing the color orange, but this is the impression I get, that you like your roadworks. And that's okay, isn't it? If you drive past and you can see it's all blocked off, but the workers are working hard. It's okay if you can see them and they look really like they're doing something productive. They're digging it up, or they're relaying it, or they're putting pipes in, or whatever it is they need to do. That's fine. But when you drive past and all the barriers are there, but there's nobody there, you're a bit like, yeah. What are you doing? Where are you? Where are these workers? The signs are up saying there's roadworks. You're inconveniencing me. I'm having to go out of my way and take these detours to get to where I need to, but nobody's doing anything. It's frustrating. And do you ever feel a little bit like that with God? Like that all the signs are laid out and people keep saying God is working, but you just can't see it. You struggle to see what God is doing. And we are told in the Bible again and again that God is a God who works. God is an active God, a living God, a God who's involved in the world that he created. But sometimes we struggle to see it, don't we? And sometimes it seems that all the signs are up, but the road is smoothed. It seems untouched. It seems that God hasn't even started doing anything. And sometimes it seems like the road has been dug up, that it's a complete mess. There are holes, there are piles of dirt everywhere. And then God's just gone. He's just wandered off on an extended lunch break. He's dropped his tools and left this scarred, potholed, dirty mess. And who knows when he's coming back? Who knows if he's coming back? Well, last week we entered the book of Ruth through the eyes of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and I imagine that's very much how Naomi has been feeling. Naomi's husband and her two sons have died, and in her grief, Naomi has become bitter. She's feeling that God's just dug these huge holes in her life and then just left her. And now all she is just a burden, an inconvenience that's in people's way. That's what she feels like. Well, God hasn't dropped his tools and given up on Naomi. He will complete the good work he started in her. But how? How is God at work when we can't see him working? What is it that we are supposed to be looking for when we say God is at work in our lives? Well, in Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see God at work in Naomi's life in three different ways. We see God at work through his precepts, through his people, and through his plan. You see why I chose a word like precepts now. I wanted them all to begin with P. Precepts is an old word. It means laws or commands, but I don't know, it fits better that way. So we stuck with it. But let's look at each of those in turn. So God first works through his precepts, through his laws, through his commands that he's spoken to his people. And we might often think that God's commands are just a list of do's and don'ts and restrictions, but they're so much more than that. They're an expression of the things that God prioritizes, the things that God values, of the kind of world that God wants his world to be. They're an expression of the character of God. And many of his laws, as we look closely at them, we'll realize that actually what they're about is expressing God's special care for those who are vulnerable, for those who are in need, like Naomi. Those who so easily get left behind or stepped on because it's inconvenient and it takes a lot of time and energy to care for them. Left up to us, these people might be forgotten, they might be pushed out, they might be ignored, we might pretend not to see them, but they're not forgotten by God. And so he reminds his people, he gives these laws to his people to remind us, these people must not be left behind. And when we follow those laws, we become one of the ways in which God is at work in the lives, in each other's lives. We become ways in which God shows his love to us through each other. But I'm talking about law. Where am I finding law here? This is just a story, isn't it? This is narrative. This is history. Where am I finding a law? Ruth is not a book of law. But it is a book set kind of against the backdrop of the laws that God has given to his people. And when we meet Boaz, the author wants to kind of subtly draw our attention to a particular part of God's law. In chapter 2, verse 1, it begins this way. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name is Boaz. You see how he's introduced to us there. The author highlights Boaz's relationship to Naomi's husband, who's passed away. Because in God's law, that relationship brings with it a responsibility. And there's this idea in God's law of somebody called a guardian redeemer. And in fact, this is the title that Naomi later calls Boaz in verse 20, isn't it? She says, he is our guardian redeemer. He's one of our guardian redeemers. That is a legal title. It's a way of expressing that we have a responsibility to look after our family members who are in need. Family is one of the ways that God has provided to make sure the vulnerable don't get left behind. And the closer the relationship, the greater that responsibility. And it was all sort of caught up in this idea of the guardian redeemer, the one in your family who has the responsibility to help out whichever family member is in need. And that can include several different kinds of need here. But the one that we're focusing on here with this case is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And that's what happens if somebody's husband dies. In that culture, it was a tough farming lifestyle. It would be very hard without the husband for the wife to be provided for. She would face a very uncertain future of perhaps begging. But the law, Deuteronomy 25, it says the guardian redeemer has a responsibility to marry the widow of a deceased male relative. Now, if she doesn't need it, that's fine. If she's got other ways to provide for herself, that's fine. But if she has no other help, if she has no children who can grow up soon enough and help her out, then she needs help. And that was the guardian redeemer's responsibility to do that, to make sure she wasn't left behind. His job was to carry out God's will and to show God's character, to show God's love by guarding her, by bringing her back, by rescuing her, and by providing for her. You might remember last week, back in chapter 1, Naomi didn't believe that it was possible to find Ruth a husband. But within God's law, within his precepts, there is a way. And so that's one of the ways that God is at work in Naomi and Ruth's life, is through his precepts, through his laws. The laws, though, are just words on a page if people don't follow them. If they're ignored, they have no power to help. And so a second way that we see God at work in Naomi's life is through his people. God's people are those who trust God and who walk in his ways. And in chapter 1, Ruth became one of God's people. She committed herself to join not just Naomi, but to join Naomi's God, to commit herself to follow this Lord for the rest of her life. And now that we see that in chapter 2, that she's as good as her word, that what she said she would do, she's done. And as soon as they arrive in Bethlehem, Ruth sets about caring for her mother-in-law. She's like, right, we need food. Not just I need food, we need food. I need to look after my mother-in-law. How am I going to help her? I know, I will go to a field and pick up what's left over as they're harvesting the grain. You start to see that God's work through his people, his work through Ruth, interweaves with the way that he works through his precepts. Because here again, the precepts provide exactly what Ruth needs. There's another law in Leviticus 19. There's another law instructing the owners of fields to allow the poor and the hungry and the foreigners to do this, to go and to pick up the leftovers when they're gathering in the harvest. But that law would mean nothing if the owners of the field don't keep it. Unfortunately, as we meet Boaz, he is more than up to the task. He's called in verse 1 a man of standing. That doesn't just mean he stands up. It's a difficult word to translate exactly, but the idea is not just that he's simply a wealthy man, but that he's a worthy man. He's a man of noble character, a good man. A man who, when we see him greet his workers, he greets them with a prayer, with a blessing. A man who, when he sees Ruth, immediately spots, here is a Leviticus 19 situation. Here is a foreigner in my field who's hungry. I know exactly what I need to do. I'm going to follow the law. And he goes the extra mile to make sure this foreigner, this widow in his field, has everything that she needs. Verse 8, he says, don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. You see, without hesitation, he immediately offers her permanent use of his field. He says, you're welcome here. You don't need to search anywhere else. You will find everything you need in my field. And then he takes the extra steps to make sure she's not harassed by any of the workers, to make sure she doesn't receive any abuse or unwanted touching or anything like that. And he thinks, well, it's hot work. She might be thirsty. Maybe she'll feel embarrassed if she wants water. No, make sure you feel welcome to take all the water you need as you're working. I'll come back to verse 10 to 13 in a moment. But notice how Boaz keeps going further and further. In verse 14, he welcomes Ruth to join his team for lunch, to share a meal. Verse 16, he tells them, just pull some stalks out, make it easier for her. You know, just drop some in front of her. Make sure she comes away with more than she needs. So she comes away at the end with about 13 kilograms, about 2 weeks' worth of food. More than she needs. And when God's people follow God's precepts, he uses that. He uses that to work in each other's lives, to bless one another, to express his love for us in practical ways. We become kind of channels of the divine love to each other. Do we think that way when we hear a command from God? Or do we think, well, that seems inconvenient. That doesn't fit with where I want to go. Do we stop and consider that there might be a wisdom in what God is saying, that there might be an expression of God's character, of his priorities, and that if we follow this, that there might be a way to show God's love, for God to be at work through us? We are not in Israel anymore. We're not under the law in the same sense that Israel were, but there are many commands, even in the New Testament. Many of them are renewed from the Old Testament, and some of them are about caring for family as well. God has a lot to say about how we live our lives, and his commands are always there for a reason. Jesus said this in John chapter 13. He said, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." God's commands, his precepts, if you like, they're having this purpose of creating a community that reflects, that displays, that shines out the love of Christ, with everyone serving one another in love. And it's this beautiful picture of the love of God at work, of peace, of harmony, of every need being met, as we were thinking about this morning from Acts, that as anyone has a need, the church is surrounding them, thinking, how can I help? What can I do to support you? Are we people like Boaz, people who, having been loved by God, who don't hesitate, who don't pretend not to see when we spot a situation, when it's time to show God's love? And people who don't scrape out the bare minimum of listening to what God has said, but who think through all the practical ways we might go an extra step and follow not just the written letter of the command, but the heart of showing love, showing the love that Jesus has loved us to each other. God is at work when his people are following his precepts. But there's something else here. It's not as though God has just dropped this list of precepts and said to his people, right, I'm off, you get on with it, and if you all do this, then I will have loved you. No, it's far more than that. There's a third thread that's weaving through this story. It weaves between God's work through his precepts and his work through his people. And that's God's work through his plan. There is much more going on here than simply a formula of, if we are obedient to a bunch of rules that God gave thousands of years ago, then God has loved us. God is far more active than that in this story. Verse 3, so Ruth went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field that belonged to Boaz, who, don't forget it, was from the clan of Elimelech. Of all the fields in Bethlehem, Ruth just so happened to choose the one that was owned by the guardian redeemer, Boaz, and was in the middle of harvesting. After God had ended the famine, they were in the middle of harvesting. She just so happened to arrive at exactly the place that she needed to. And what are the chances of that? I remember the first time I left the country, I went out to the U.S. to do some summer camp work out there. And the first day I arrived, we arrived in New York, and we had a couple of days set aside for training. And as part of the training, we had a few sessions in the day, and then we also had some free time. So a few of us decided, we're going to go to Times Square. That's where everybody heads. See what we've seen so many times in the movies. Let's go there, and let's stand in the middle and say, yes, we're in New York. We're in the States. This is it. We've arrived. And so I went there. A bunch of us arrived. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We're looking around, and I locked eyes with someone in the crowd. It's one of my high school friends. I was in a new country, excited to be there, of course, but also a little bit nervous. New job, new group of people I was around, nothing very familiar. And there was my school friend, who I hadn't seen for a few years. on holiday in New York, who also chose to pass through Times Square, one of the most crowded places in one of the most crowded cities, at exactly the same time as me. A few seconds either way, we wouldn't have seen each other. What are the chances? Same with Ruth. The world might call it a coincidence when, with no knowledge of a new town, Ruth goes to the exact field of the one person in Bethlehem who can really help her. But while the narrator just casually says, well, as it turned out, we're very much meant to see this is not just as it turned out. This is God's plan coming together. This is not just people following precepts. It's a plan unfolding before our very eyes. God is personally involved, giving it that something extra, that special touch. He's like a chef mixing together the ingredients with expertise. He masterminds the story of Ruth and Boaz, all the factors, all the things that are going on. He works through the choices made by Ruth to commit herself to Naomi, to commit herself to the Lord, to come to Bethlehem with Naomi, to choose that exact field in Bethlehem. He mixes in the choice of Boaz to be a good boss who visits his workers that day, to be a faithful believer who reads his law, who knows his Leviticus, and who recognizes what to do in this situation. God takes the work of his people as we walk in his precepts, and he brings it all together to make it something so much more. God is always doing this. He's always bringing just the right people into our lives at just the right time, giving us exactly what he knows we need at that moment. It happens all the time. It happens so much, we don't even notice it. And if we know it, we just forget it happens. And so we often forget to be thankful. We often forget to pray expectantly that God is able to do these things. And it's often only in the big, unusual times, like bumping into your old friend in New York, or Ruth choosing exactly the field of Boaz, that we actually start to notice and appreciate that God is always at work in this way. Naomi knows God is almighty. She knows he's in control, but she needs just that little reminder that this is good news for her. We need to see that God not only has a plan and is able to carry it out, but that it's a good plan, and it's a plan that is good for us, even if it might not seem good for us from the very narrow view that we sometimes have, especially like Naomi when we're in the middle of suffering and grief. And so God gives Naomi one of those special, it just so happened moments to remind her that he's been doing this the whole time and he's not finished yet. Ruth, a new believer, new in town, doesn't spot this, though she's obviously grateful for the food. But Naomi does, and she helps Ruth see it. In verse 18 to 23, Ruth brings the food to Naomi, and she tells all about Boaz, and Naomi immediately spots what's going on. She says, "The Lord bless him. He's not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." That is, to his dead relative, Elimelech, and to Elimelech's living wife and daughter-in-law, Naomi and Ruth. And just to make it really clear that she's picked up what God is doing, she adds, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers." Naomi's old faith, stewing in bitterness, is beginning to emerge once again. It's beginning to wake up. She's once again seen God at work. She's sensed that there is a plan in progress. She starts to get excited about it. The basic need, the immediate need for food has been met. They have a degree of protection from Boaz. But could there be more? Hope begins to awaken in Naomi that God's not finished yet. Her words there are charged with an expectation. Could Ruth be redeemed? Could this story that began with three funerals end with a wedding? God weaves together his precepts and his people into a wonderful plan. Elsewhere, we find out in the Bible that that happens even when his people don't follow his precepts, even when people go against and try to break the precepts, even when we sin, God is still able to carry out his plan. But how much more beautiful is it here when the people are following what God has said? Just this wonderful picture of harmony, of God's people showing God's love to one another and of God blessing it, of bringing it that extra flavor, mixing it all together and making it into something so much more. And he brings Ruth into the path of a guardian redeemer. Well, we've been through the chapter. We've seen three ways that God is at work. He's at work through his precepts, through his people, and through his plan. But I want to think a little more about that idea of the guardian redeemer now. Because we've seen God at work, but I think we especially see God at work here through seeing Boaz at work. There's a very close relationship. There's this close identity between God's work and Boaz's work in this chapter. Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12, he says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord." And then what does he do? He richly rewards her. He blesses her with his words, and then he blesses her by giving what he's, by being the answer to his own prayer, kind of. And she comes away with far more food than she needs for that day. There's something special about Boaz. There's a familiarity about him. Don't we know another man from Bethlehem who generously provides food to the hungry, who welcomes the foreigner into fellowship with him, who invites us to eat bread with him and drink wine with him? Don't we know somebody else who blesses those who work in his fields when he sees them? Don't we know another man given the title Redeemer? One of our family, one of us who rescues us. That role of guardian redeemer was meant to be a display of the character of God. It's meant to be a channel of God at work to rescue those he loves. And in the New Testament, that title redeemer is picked up by Jesus Christ, who picks it up and runs with it and makes it everything that it potentially can be. He displays it to us, not just the character of God, but he is God, come in person to redeem us, to rescue us. What Boaz is for Ruth, Jesus Christ is for us. He is the provider, he's the protector, he's the rescuer. And though God does work through his people and through his precepts in our lives, ultimately his plan is about bringing us into contact, bringing us into a relationship with Christ, who can truly redeem us and give us so much more than just our basic needs and our daily bread. It's through the Redeemer that we're able to enjoy all the rest of that. Now, there's all kinds of things in our lives that we might think we need redeeming and rescuing from. Naomi was certainly in a rough situation, and she needed a rescue. She needed food. She needed protection. And there's all kinds of brokenness and sorrow, and God will lift us out of those one day. But before any of that can happen, what we ultimately need, what we need redeeming from first, is the brokenness in our relationship with God. The brokenness caused by our sin, by our turning away from the precepts of God. Jesus comes to redeem us. He comes to carry out the precepts, to fulfill the law for us because we were unable to. He fulfills the demands of the law that sinners be punished by taking that punishment for us. And as with the model Redeemer Boaz, redeeming us is not just a cold transaction. It's not just take your food and go, don't bother us. You know, take your forgiveness of sins, off you go, don't do it again. No. It's like Boaz, Christ joyfully gives us so much more. He invites us in to his table to eat together. I suspect Julian may have more to say about that when we talk about the breaking of bread next Sunday morning. But for now, it's enough to say that Jesus is not content simply to give us a bit of food and send us on our way. He draws us into a close, intimate relationship with him. Ultimately, we'll find out, as with Boaz for Ruth, a marriage relationship. Now, if Boaz is our model redeemer, then in his chat in the field with Ruth, we see a model believer, a model response to the redeemer. In Ruth, we find out what kind of people get to enjoy this redeeming love. She asks in verse 10, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replies, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz cares for and protects and will ultimately redeem Ruth. And what's the reason? It's faith. It's on the basis of the faith that she has. He says, "I've heard about your faith. I've heard about what your faith led you to do, how it led you to leave your home and your people and your old gods and come and look after your mother-in-law and seek refuge in the Lord. I've heard about your faith, and that's why you have found favor in my eyes. I've heard about your faith. I've heard what you've given up." In the same way, Christ knows and cares for each of us who puts our faith in him. It might be hard to see sometimes. We might forget it sometimes. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've come to him and laid at him your sins and your life and said, "Just take it. Take everything that I was, and now I'm yours." If you've come to Jesus in that way, then just imagine him saying to you, "I've heard about your faith. I know your faith. I know what you've done on the basis of that faith. I know what you've given up because of that faith. I know what you've lost. I've seen it, and may God bless you for it. And wait till you see the plans I have to bless you for it." Just imagine Jesus saying that. In fact, you don't have to imagine it. Let me read Matthew 19:29. Jesus said this, "Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus longs to bless faith richly. Faith that, like Ruth in verse 13, responds to Jesus' offer of rescue by saying, "You've put me at ease. Put me at ease by speaking like this, by speaking kindly to your servant, though I'm far lower than any of your servants." Brothers, sisters, shall we come to Jesus in this attitude? Shall we come to Jesus in humble faith and enjoy his redeeming love? As we become his people, as we do so, let us submit to his precepts. Submit as his servants joyfully to his ways and watch him at work. See the beautiful things that he will do among us as we follow him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are at work among us. We thank you that even though we can't always see what you're working in our lives, how you're working among us, we thank you for the reminder from your word today that you are, that you always have a plan, and your plan is especially a great blessing to those who trust you. We pray that you would keep each of us walking in that kind of faith, that you would show each of us what we need to remember your plan for us, your goodness and your love for us. We pray this, that we may know and that through us the world may know what a great God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.